The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Continue our series, and God's blessings are found within God's boundaries. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Follow along as I begin to read. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you, as always, Lord, for your goodness to us and your mercy. Now please bless the preaching of the word. Use this time to just continue to draw us to you. Help us to see these truths and make application to our lives. And once again, Lord, we ask and pray that if there be one here today that is without Christ, today that would be the day they'd be gloriously saved. Help me as I bring this message. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're transitioning in our series of messages as we preach through this text from man's responsibility to God to man's responsibility to man. So in other words, the first four of the Ten Commandments, they are what we might think of as a vertical between man and God. In other words, not having any other gods before us, not having any idols in our lives, not taking the Lord's name in vain, and remembering to keep the Sabbath day holy. We preached to you a whole series of messages on those topics. And again, the idea we find in chapter number 19, as we started this whole series of messages, where God called the children of Israel to gather at the base of Mount Sinai, and he set bounds there. And he told them they could come to those bounds, to those boundaries, and they would be able to observe as God met with Moses on Mount Sinai. And God wanted to meet with them. And God always wants to meet with us, but we always meet with God on God's terms. Amen? We always meet with God and within God's boundaries. And it's true about life. And so I want you to see this morning with regards to this fifth of the commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. And so important it is, because if you don't learn to honor your father and your mother, you'll see as we preach this message in the next set of messages, the whole idea of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so on. Well, if you don't honor your father and your mother, you're more likely to break those other commandments. And that's just a principle that's found in the Word of God. But I want you to see this morning and the importance of this. Now, look on your handout, if you will. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said this. He was really dealing with the topic of divorce that in this portion of Scripture. But he says this. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And so he's quoting out of the book of Genesis. This is a quote out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And there's just, I could preach a whole sermon just out of these three verses that are found here. I just put some points here just for us to think about as we, by way of introduction, get into this. So you notice in this text that he reminds us here of the institution of the family. You know, there are three institutions that are found in the Bible that God ordained. The first institution that God ordained was the institution of the family. And then later on in Genesis, it was the institution of civil government. And then you get into the New Testament, the institution of the local church. But the institution of the family, so shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And so we recognize that Jesus validates that. We also recognize that Jesus validates the Genesis account. You know, I don't think we'll see it in the crowd that we have here, but you do understand that there are some quote-unquote Christians that doubt the Genesis account. They doubt all that's found, for instance, in the first 11 chapters, as they are more symbolic than they are literal. But we take Genesis chapters 1 through 11 as literal, that God created the heavens and the earth. And you notice that Jesus said here in this text, he references that when he says, but from the beginning of the creation. So he recognizes the Genesis account. He recognizes creation. He recognizes male and female. He recognizes all of that. He recognizes the institution of marriage here. And he recognizes the definition of marriage. That marriage is between a male and a female. Amen? All right, so that kind of settles the whole controversy that's going on today, at least for you and I as Bible-believing Christians. By the way, it kind of settles the whole idea of the whole transgender thing as well. It's all found right there. So we may live in a world that's confused about whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, but the Bible pretty much clears the whole thing up. Okay, and so since the beginning of time, there hasn't been any confusion until, what, the last 10 years. So anyhow, that's all messages I could preach at another time in another place, and I kind of preached a little bit this morning. But the family forms the community. The family, it's so important. It forms society. Why do you think that there is such an attack upon the family? Well, the reason is because the family is a God-ordained institution. And anything that God ordains, anything that God builds up, Satan wants to tear down. Anything that God builds up, the philosophy of this world, they want to tear it down. They want to redefine it. They want to change it. But you can't change God's word. The family, it's central to our culture. And as our families crumble, our culture will crumble. I was listening to a debate this past week on the news channel. And the debate was dealing with the violence in the inner cities of our country. And there were two, one was a liberal and one was a conservative. They were African Americans, both learned men. And while they both differed on how to deal with the violence and all that's taking place in the inner cities, They both agreed on this point, that a great part of the reason for the violence and the drugs and all that's crumbling in our inner cities is because so many of the families, so many of the households are without fathers. They both agreed on that. By the way, that's nothing new. When I was in college, I have a degree in sociology. Back in the 1970s, they recognized that. That in urban cultures, there aren't fathers in the home, and moms are raising, to the best of their ability, their children without a male figure in the home. So here we are, boy, I'm dating myself, 40 years later, and nothing's changed. We keep throwing money at it, and nothing's changed. What we really need to do is we need to throw the Word of God at it and let the Word of God deal with it. And, by the way, there are many, many members of the clergy in the urban communities that they say exactly that. And they challenge the men in those churches to be godly men and to be leaders in the home. But I'm afraid often it falls on deaf ears. But whether it's in the urban communities or whether it's out in the country like we are, it's still the same truth. But it all deals with honoring thy father and thy mother. So, here's the basis for this boundary that God has laid out in our lives. The basis is found in the word honor in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. The word honor there, it means to respect. It means to esteem. It means to highly regard our parents. So important. I was with someone, I really wasn't with them, but I was nearby, and I heard yesterday evening a young person disrespecting his parents. And his mom began to deal with the issue that the young man raised, and then she stopped, and she said to her son, "Hey, don't talk to me like that." She was trying to, and he quieted right down. Obviously, he got the point. She was trying to teach him that he was disrespecting her by the way that he was speaking to her. And I commend her for that because that's what she's supposed to do. That's what it means, the idea of you and I honoring our parents. So look again on your handout, Mark chapter 7. Jesus, again, he quotes this. He says, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother." And then he said this. Well, let me just stop there for a minute. Let me give you the context of this. So Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, that was the religious crowd. And he's dealing with them because the Pharisees, they were heaping all kinds of man-made traditions and man-made rules and regulations upon the Hebrews. And the things that weren't found in the Scriptures. And he's dealing with a particular issue here, and he's trying to get a point across. And I want you to see now, in the context of that, he teaches us a lesson here about our parents. So let me start again. So he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Wow, that's pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? Amen? "But ye say," now he's talking to the Pharisees, "you guys say this, ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban." And the word Corban there was like a formula, it was like an idea. "That is to say," and he kind of defines it here, "a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, well, he shall be free." So let me tell you what he's saying here. So the Israelites knew, because they were commanded in God's word, not only here in the Ten Commandments, but elsewhere in Scripture, the importance of taking care of their parents, especially as they got older. And whether they were young, they were to honor them. As they became adults, they were still to honor them. As their parents grew, they were to continue to honor them. And part of honoring them was they were to take care of them in their old age. They were to financially take care of them. They were to make sure that they were fed. They were to make sure that they were housed. They were to make sure that all of their needs could be taken care of to the best of their ability. That was their responsibility under the Scriptures. The Pharisees came up with this idea. The Pharisees said, you know what? Some of that money that and by the way, they probably inherited much of it from their parents. You can take that, they said, and you can give it to us. And if you give it to us, you're kind of free from the obligation of taking care of your parents. Shows you the mindset of the Pharisees, wouldn't you say? And Jesus said, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. This is wrong. Because to cast off one's parents in their old age would be to subject them to beggary and to starvation. It was practically a death curse for them. It would be, I don't know if this is a good example or not, but, and sometimes this happens, parents grow old, they have a home, they might say to one of their children, listen, why don't you come and live with me? We're going to sign the house over to you. Your mom and your dad, maybe the dad will say this to one of their children, we'll live here and then you take care of us and the house is yours. And that happens sometimes. Let's say that happens. And so all of that takes place, the son or the daughter moves in, and about 6 months later they say, hey, mom, dad, you know what? The house is in my name now, I want you to move out. I want you to just kind of take care of yourselves now. Well, that would be to dishonor their parents. Wouldn't you say amen? I don't know if that's a good example or not, but that's kind of the thing that the Pharisees, if you want to take that money and give it to us, it's okay. But no, to do that would be to subject their parents to the worst of conditions. They were interfering. They were trying to give an excuse. You can't take the Word of God and change the Word of God to fit your circumstances. It's amazing, but the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I believe it is, he said, in the last days perilous times shall come. And he listed a whole group of characteristics, but one of those characteristics in the last days is that children would be disobedient to their parents. Boy, do we see a culture today where children are disobedient to their parents, like perhaps never before, at least in American society. So the basis is that God's Word tells us, listen, we need to honor our moms, we need to honor our fathers. I've said this to you often, and I've given this example. Many years ago, one of the members of our church, I was talking with them, and they were in their senior years, and we were just discussing some things. And I mentioned to them, like I've mentioned at times, that just about every Monday, or if it's not Monday, it's Tuesday, I give my mom a call. And we talk for about 15 or 20 minutes. Oftentimes, the conversation isn't really very different from the conversation that we had the week before. And oftentimes, my mom is 85 now. She tells me the same thing. I'll call her tomorrow. She'll probably tell me, you know, 60% of what we talk about is what she told me last Monday. It's okay with me. We, in our Bible class today, we were talking about some things, and one of the fellows said some characteristics about taking care of the brethren. He said, sometimes it's just good to listen. And that's right. That part of that is just listen. A part of honoring your mom and dad as they get older is just listening, even though you might have heard it time and time and time again. Anyhow, I was sharing that with one of the members of our church at that time, and she said this to me. Oh, Pastor, she said, that's really nice, because no one ever calls me. And she had 4 children, and she had many grandchildren. She said, no one ever calls me. I really felt bad for her. It really made me feel good from what I do for my mom. And And if you know you're in the situation, your mom's not here to do that any longer. Or your dad's not here to do that any longer. And, you know, so I encourage you, if you have not, you know actually who gave me that idea? My dad told me when he was alive. He said, why don't you call your mother once a week? I was in my 20s. Why don't you just call her once a week and just talk to her? And I started that back in my 20s. I'd call her once a week and just say hi. Little things like that, it's honoring your parents. And so important. Now, look at on the back of your handout. So, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So the breaking of the boundary. Well, actually, as these are the same 2 points I had last week for the breaking of the boundary. And when we don't honor our parents, we deprive ourselves. So look what it says, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. I put it on your handout. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So I have underlined those words, that it may go well with thee. So we may therefore conclude that it will go ill with thee if we don't do what God says. Amen? You follow what I'm saying? If we don't do what God says, we may therefore conclude that. So, listen, just take some time to honor them. Little things. God recognizes that. It's special in the eyes of God. God rewards that if we don't do that. Don't break the boundary. You young people, honor your moms and your dads. You teenagers, you junior age kids, honor your, esteem them. Regard, highly regard them. Respect them. It'll go a lot better for you if you do. Don't deprive yourself of that. And then, again, secondly here, we simply just defy God. We defy Him. And listen, there are consequences when we defy God. Amen? There just are. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. So, if Paul reminds us here that it's well pleasing unto the Lord, then it's displeasing to the Lord if we don't. And there are consequences with regards to that. Now, let's take an example. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. One of the great examples given in the Bible of a young man who both did not honor his parents and then did honor his parents. So it starts out bad, but it ends up good. Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 11. And a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. So you understand what's happened here. The boy goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I know I've got an inheritance coming to me. I'd like it now. And the dad says, okay, and he gives his son this inheritance. And the boy takes off. He just leaves. He's doing his own thing. When the Bible says he got involved in riotous living, it means he was a partier. And he wasted everything that his father had given him. It's an interesting thought about the dad just saying to the son, okay, if that's what you want to do, and letting the son go. I'm sure it doesn't say it here in the scriptures, but I have an idea that the father tried to talk with the son and reason with the son and give advice to the son. But the son wouldn't have anything of it. He probably, like a lot of young men or a lot of young women, thought, what does my father know? He's just an old guy. And so the kid takes off. And all of a sudden, let's pick it up now. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now let me just stop there. You understand that this boy, it's a Jewish boy, and for him to feed swines, and even to be around swines, is as low as it could possibly be. Don't miss that, because that's one of the pictures that the scriptures are teaching us here. It is the basest and vilest of all employments for this kid. Nothing could be lower. He's at the bottom. In fact, he's below the bottom. It's a picture of degradation. It's a picture of the pit. It's a picture of shame and contempt and distress. It typifies just how loathsome life can become when you do not honor your father and your mother. Don't miss that. It's just not a bad job. It's just not that he's run out of money and now he's got to do something. It's the lowest of the lowest for this guy. It is the deepest degradation that's being pictured here. So pick it up again in verse 15. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Not only is he in the lowest employment he could be in, but he's eating the scraps. He's searching for the scraps of the pigs. All because he did not honor his father and his mother. That's where it can lead. That's what the scriptures are trying to teach us here. What a horrible place he's found himself. But now let's switch over to the blessings of the boundary, the good news. Let me just say this before we continue to read a little bit here. Actually, look again on your handout. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." A couple of things here. One is this. Each of the Ten Commandments meets a very specific need. Each of these boundaries meets a very specific need. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's because God loves man. It's because God loves you. It's because God cares for you. And he has determined that man must be saved, not destroyed. He lays this out for our good. And so often, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself as a young man, as a rebellious teenager, and even as a rebellious adult, as I dishonored my parents. And I can just reflect on my own life, how life went from good to bad to worse, to the pit. And here Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, and then, of course, to you and I, listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, by the way, let me say this. When he says there, if you notice in that text, he talks about the promise. The promise, although it's a great promise, that it'll be well with us, we've seen that. It'll go better with you if you honor them. And the whole idea of living long and a fulfilled life upon the earth. The promise, though, is not the main motivation to honor your father and your mother. That's not the main motivation. The main motivation is to honor God. That's the main motivation. It honors Him. But notice this too, it is conditional, and I think this is very important to say. It said in the Scriptures, obey your parents in the Lord. So let me just take a minute as kind of a sidebar here. What if you have parents that are really ungodly? What if you have parents that are wicked? What if you have parents that aren't fulfilling the role that a parent should fulfill? Then from a Christian perspective, if they are asking of you to do that which is contrary to the Scriptures, you are not under obligation to obey them. For instance, it's sad to say, but we live in a culture where children are abused. Physically, sexually, verbally. And so sometimes people have that question, well, what do I do in a situation like that? Well, if your parents are asking you to do something that's going to harm you or be of harm to you, you're not under an obligation to be obedient to them. Well, isn't that disobeying the Scriptures? No, it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's no different than when Peter was asked not to preach the gospel by the government, and he said to the government, whether it be right or whether it be wrong with you to preach the gospel, he basically said, we don't care. The Lord's told us to preach the gospel, and we're going to preach the gospel. Now, let me say this. I'm not telling you to be disrespectful to your parents. But if any parent asks their child to do something that's contrary to the Word of God and to the laws of God, then they're not under obligation to be obedient to them. For instance, I didn't put it on your handout here, but in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 4, it said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And then it says this, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So that's the condition. And then, conversely, it puts the responsibility on you and me who are parents, or who are grandparents, the importance of bringing our children up in the Lord. Because as you and I live our lives within the boundaries of God, not only is it well with us, but it'll be well for our children. It'll be well for our grandchildren. It'll be well for our great-grandchildren. And as long as the Lord tarries. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, that's the scripture where Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about the aged women and the aged men and the young women and the young men. And he says, and he challenges them, and he says this, listen, in all things, he says to them as believers, you show yourself a pattern of good works so that others can look at you and see Christ living in and through you, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Listen, is there really anything more valuable in life than our parents, our children, our grandchildren? It's a grave responsibility all the way around. And so the blessings of that boundary, it'll be well with us. We'll be able to see our children as they rise and serve the Lord. And I know that sometimes you can do the very best that you can, and you can bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that is not always necessarily the guarantee that they're going to follow. But it's also consequential. It'll be well with you, the Scriptures say. Think about this. No godly parent will command his child to be a drunkard or teach his child to be a drunkard. No godly parent will do that. Now, it's a sad thing, but I've seen parents who teach their children to be drunkards. They encourage it. Honey, if you're going to drink, just bring the liquor home and drink it at home. No godly parent will do that. Child, I don't even know anymore what the legal age of drinking is in Massachusetts. Is it 18? Is it 21? Is it 21? So a parent, their kid will turn 21 and they'll say, come on, let's go out and let's put one on. No godly parent would ever do that. No godly parent would ever teach their child to be a gambler. No godly parent would do that. No godly parent would ever teach their children to be a spendthrift, to waste their money. No godly parent would do that. No godly parent would be a thief. Or teach their child to be a thief and to steal. No godly parent would do that. No, that wouldn't happen. And so no godly parent would teach his child to be, and you can go right down, well, what would a godly parent do? They would teach their child to be virtuous. Amen? They would teach their child to habits that are conducive to long and a happy life. They would teach their child to be industrious. And some children are more industrious than others. Some children, you have to work at it with them longer than others. You have to teach them to work hard. Some children just naturally seem to work hard. Some children seem to have a little bit more energy, and some children seem to be a little bit more lazy. I'll just put it that way. You got to kind of work that laziness out of them. But that's part of being a parent. And when they get to be adults, they'll honor you for that. Because their life will go well. And they'll think, you know, Mom and Dad brought me up right. And no mom and dad is perfect, amen? You can say amen on that, it's okay. They brought me up right. And I always know sometimes I preach a message like this and somebody's in the congregation thing, well, I didn't have a mom or a dad like that. Okay, but you be the mom and dad like that. I'm sorry for that. I feel so blessed. That I had a mom and dad like that. I remember some years ago calling my mom and saying, no complaints, Mom. It's been a great life. You did the best you could. No complaints. It wasn't perfect. Made mistakes. Did some things that I probably wouldn't do as a parent. And I'm sure there are some things that my kids will not do that I did as a parent. That's okay. You learn. No complaints. That's the blessing of honoring our parents. It moves from one generation to the next generation. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So go back now as we finish in Luke chapter 15. So here's this kid again. He's lost everything. He's living with the pigs. He's not even living with the pigs. Like the pigs are living over him. Verse 17. And so when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And I'm starving to death here. My dad's back home. He's got servants that are eating better than I'm eating. Well, I think just about everybody's eating better than this guy's eating, amen? But the key is he's coming around. You know why he's coming around? Because he had a father that honored God, I believe with all my heart. And that father, whose heart was, I'm sure, broken, that this son had moved outside of the boundaries, brought him upright. And you'll see here as we continue. Verse 18, I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Now again, the only way he could know that is because his father ingrained that in him. He didn't come to this on his own. He didn't come to this revelation one day as he's sitting around as the pigs are oinking around him thinking, No, his father had taught him that and and instructed him with regards to his position and his son's position and all that went with that. I made a grave mistake, he said. And you notice what it said here. Remember what I said before, that the main reason that we live within this boundary is not because of the promises, but it's because we're motivated because it's God's will. We're motivated because we honor God by being obedient to our parents. And he said this first, I've sinned against heaven. I've broken God's law. I've broken God's word. That's why I'm sitting here with the pigs. And I sin against my dad. He brought me up better than this. He taught me right from wrong. He instructed me. And I've made a grave mistake. I've sinned. I'm no worthy, he said in verse 19, to be called thy son. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'll never forget, it's the first time my pastor, Pastor Ainsworth, preached this. I've never forgot it. He made this comment. I'm sure it wasn't original with him. He made this comment. I never forgot it. He said this. He said, the father, I'm sure, never stopped looking for the son. That every day, perhaps, he looked, I remember, as if it was yesterday. Brother, he said, the father every day looked out over the horizon, hoping that maybe his son would be coming up over the horizon and that he would see his son. And whether he did that every day or whether he didn't do that every day, I guess we'll never know. But the father saw the son coming. Oh, the father's heart must have just rejoiced within his heart. In fact, we know it from later on in the scriptures here. And the Bible says, he grabbed his son, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, by the way, this is important too, don't miss this. Because obviously by now, the son realizes that his father is glad that he's home. The son could have just stopped and said, you know, I did make a mess of things and I'm out of money, but it looks like dad's welcoming me home, so I might as well just enjoy it. But what does he say? Dad, he says, father, he says, verse 21, I've sinned against heaven. My Bible just flipped. I've sinned against heaven, he said. And he says this, he says, not only have I sinned against heaven, Dad, but I've sinned in thy sight as well. I've really made a mess of things. I've really fouled up. In fact, I'm not even worthy any longer to be called your son. Wow. You know, I wonder if the dad before the son left spent hours or days in prayer before he gave that father the inheritance. God, what will I do? Should I let him go? Do you want me to let him go? Is this, what should I? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, or put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat. And let's be merry, for my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Train up a child, the Bible says, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This dad, I'm sure, prayed and prayed and prayed for his son, and by faith was trusting that one day his son would return. But I say to you, all of that is because this son understood the importance of honoring his father and his mother. He understood as he sat there with the swine and he was eating the husks and not even, that he had broken God's boundary. He was living outside of that boundary And whenever you live outside of the boundary of God, you rob yourself of the blessings of God. But when you learn to live inside the boundaries of God, you reward yourselves with the blessings of God. Don't ever forget that. And if you're one of those young people right now that thinks, you know, my mom, my dad, they don't really know anything, there's a day you're going to all of a sudden wake up and you're going to say, well, I think they know a little bit more than I thought that they knew. Live within God's boundaries. But lastly, this is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Because I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, no matter how low and how far away you think you are from God, He's come to seek and to save them which were lost. He loves you. He cares for you. And just as the Father received the Son and made merry, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. If you're here and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, there are angels in heaven waiting to rejoice over your salvation. There are angels in heaven waiting for you to receive Christ. But more importantly, there's a Savior who went to a cross and shed His blood on the cross and died there for you because He loves you and He cares for you. And He wants to save you. But you've got to come to your senses like this kid did and realize that you're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against heaven. It's how we're born into this world as sinners. But the Lord will receive you to Himself if you'll put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. And did you notice here that the Father received the Son as a son? Not as a servant. He didn't say, okay, you can come home, but you know, you're going to be kind of under the serf. He received him as a son. And that's how Jesus wants to receive you. As a son. As a child of God. He didn't say the Father to His Son, all right, well, now you've got to do this for the next 5 years, or then you've got to do this for the next 10 years. Or He just received him back as a son. What a gracious and merciful Father this example is, and what a gracious and merciful Savior we have. Do you know Him this morning? Do you need to receive Him? If you were to, listen, if this was the last day of your life, are you prepared to go and meet God? Are you prepared? You know, just a week ago and a day, I was at the Hermitage ski area, and a 53-year-old father was in the spa. His kids were out skiing, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. Whether he was prepared to meet God or not, I don't know. But I'm asking you this morning, are you prepared to meet God? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, your sins have been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven? Because there is a gracious God in heaven who sent His Son to die and pay for your sin. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.